As I was preparing for this sermon on Tuesday morning, I did an internet search for the best and the worst decades to have lived in the United States. Take a moment to think about this. What would your choices be? Well, I can tell you that at the top of the list of the worst decades to live in the United States is the 1930s. Some of you may even remember those years. We have 17 members of Grace that were born in the 1930s. What do you recall? This decade was known for its great economic hardships that we now know is called the Great Depression. Unemployment, poverty, and homelessness was widespread. It was also the years of the Dust Bowl when severe drought and dust storms devastated and ravaged agriculture in the Midwest. All of this caused banks to fail, leading to lost savings and financial instability. This is probably the 30s that we all remember. What we might not remember are the good things that happened. Roosevelt's New Deal provided for a series of projects to bring about economic reforms to include the Social Security Act, providing assistance to the elderly, the unemployed, the disadvantaged. The WPA, or Works Progress Administration, created millions of jobs in public works, building roads, bridges, and schools. The Civilian Conservation Corps provided jobs in natural resource conservation to include reforestation, soil erosion control, and the development of national and state parks. The 30s were also known as the Golden Age of Hollywood, with films such as Gone with the Wind and The Wizard of Oz. Legends like Babe Ruth and Lou Gehrig were tearing up the baseball field. Penicillin was just making the news. These good things are often overshadowed by our memories of the bad. So what do you think was the best decade to live in the United States? Well, I can tell you, the 1950s were at the top of the list. The post-war economy grew rapidly due to increased consumer demand, industrial expansion, and technological advancement. Many Americans experienced increased prosperity, leading to higher standards of living, home ownership, and consumerism. Millions of Americans moved out to the suburbs, enjoying the American dream. NASA was created, marking a new world to explore. The development and use of the polio vaccine in 1955 drastically reduced the disease in the future. Artists like Elvis and Chuck Berry changed music forever. The Federal Highway Act changed transportation across the U.S. And the LCMS recorded its peak years of growth in membership and the planting of new churches. Our membership numbers reflect this prosperity, as our biggest cross-section of members, 66 out of 289, were born during these years. This is probably the 50s that we remember. But it wasn't all roses either. McCarthy's Red Scare, his effort to root out communism in government and other sectors, led to widespread paranoia. The Korean War cost the lives of 36,000 American soldiers, with many more wounded. The Civil Rights Movement was a powder keg waiting to explode. The Cold War was escalating, making everyone fear that nuclear war was on the horizon. And despite the introduction of the polio vaccine in the mid-50s, polio was affecting many children and adults. As you can see, we have very selective memories. Our fondness for any particular decade is based on what we choose to remember. We see an example of this, of selective memories, in the Old Testament lesson for today. The Israelites have been just delivered from their bondage in Egypt. They had witnessed God's mighty hand in the 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, their miraculous escape from the Pharaoh's army, and God providing water for them in the desert. Yet despite these powerful acts of salvation, the Israelites quickly lost hope and started with the grumbling. In Exodus 16, verses 2 through 3, we hear their complaints. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." How quickly they forgot the slavery and the oppression that they endured in Egypt. The Pharaoh eventually deciding that they had to make clay bricks and gather their own straw, and the beatings by the taskmasters when they couldn't keep up. In their immediate discomfort and fear, they seemed to have selective memories and forgot the brutality of their past bondage and slavery and God's deliverance and provision for them. Instead, they questioned the intentions of God and his appointed leaders, Moses and Aaron. But God, in his mercy, did not respond with anger or punishment as many of us would have. Instead, he provided for them yet again another example of the depth of his love. In verses 4 through 5, God speaks these words to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily." God promised to rain down bread from heaven, known as manna. This provision was not only to satisfy their physical hunger, but also to teach them daily dependence on their God who provides. Additionally, God gave them meat in the evening, quail, ensuring that his people ate both morning and evening. But this miraculous provision of God came with strict instructions. The Israelites were to remember to gather only what they needed for that day. And on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much to prepare for the Sabbath rest. Through this daily exercise, God is teaching the Israelites that their relationship with him was to be one of trust and obedience. Verses 13 through 15 recount the fulfillment of God's promise. In the evening, quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay around the camp. And when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." Despite their doubts and their complaints, God provided exactly what the Israelites needed. God wasn't selective in his remembering and honored his word. And there's much that we can learn from these passages today. The first one is God's faithfulness. Just as God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness, he provides for us daily. He knows our needs, and he is faithful to meet them, often in ways that we don't understand or expect. In Philippians 4:19, God tells us that he will supply every need of yours according to his riches in the glory in Jesus Christ. He is eternally committed to his word. He will never forget us. Secondly, we are to depend on God's daily provision for all that we need. The Israelites were to gather manna daily, teaching them to rely on God each and every day. We too are called to trust in God daily, seeking his provision and his guidance in our lives. This is even built into the prayer that he has taught us. reflected when we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread." Thirdly, we are to have an attitude of contentment and gratitude. The Israelites' grumbling in the wilderness was rooted in their lack of trust and gratefulness. We are to be reminded to be content with what God provides and express our gratitude for his continual blessings. The Apostle Paul models this when he writes, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." From Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And lastly, we are to be obedient to God's word, to his commandments. His instructions regarding the manna in the wilderness was a test of the Israelites' obedience. Similarly, our faith is shown through our willingness to follow God's commands, trusting that his ways are best. Jesus tells us in the 14th chapter of John, "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So as we journey through our own wilderness experiences, times of uncertainty, hardship, and doubt, we need to overcome our selective memories and depend on the faithfulness of our Lord. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Just as he provides for the Israelites, he provides for us. Let us trust in his promises, lean on his provision, and walk in obedience to his word. Amen.